If you would open up to the book of Colossians chapter 2, if you go to Colossians chapter 2, I'm sorry, 3, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to continue this morning with our series of studies through the book of Colossians. And as you know, we took a one-week break from doing this because of the Easter holiday last Sunday, and we preached a message on the resurrection. Just so you know, that message is available online. If you wish to share it with anyone, it can be downloaded for free right off the church's website. And if you have the capability, you can make your own CDs and such and pass those out, or you can request some from the church. Last 2 weeks ago, before we took that break, we were down in chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And if you recall, we didn't quite finish the verse. There were a couple things there that we had to stop because I ran out of time. And so this morning what I'd like to do is pick up with a few things at the end of verse 12 and then try to get verse 13 and 14 finished as we continue our study down here through the book of Colossians. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin the message. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for the preaching of the cross and the message that was able to be put forth last Sunday about the power of the resurrection and the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Christ. Lord, we pray that as we return now once again to our study here in Colossians, that as we look again at the things that the believers are supposed to put on and clothe ourselves in as members of the church, the body of Christ, these attitudes and these behaviors that we see Paul addressing us in regard to here, that we'll be careful as always to not just be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word, to understand that this is the way our conduct as believers should function, and that as we seek to lead the grace life that you have intended for us to live, that we'll, by faith, apply these realities to the details of our life, because we know that the Word of God worketh effectually also in us that believe. And we pray that we'd be people of faith, that we'd be Bereans, that we'd search the Scriptures out to see if these things are so, and that we would never take at face value anything anyone has to say without proving all things from the Word of God rightly divided. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, verse 12, we spent a lot of time talking about the issue of election. Because Paul says here, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And we talked about what real biblical election is, and that election is not being chosen to salvation, but that election is being chosen to a position of service, and that no one is elected for anything until they make the choice, the faith choice, to get into Jesus Christ. Once you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone as the only total and complete payment for our sin, we are baptized by God the Holy Spirit into the church, the body of Christ. And once we are put into Christ by God the Holy Spirit, then we are elect, because as we studied before, God before the foundation of the world chose who? He chose Christ. And He chose us by virtue of the fact that we are in Him. He did not choose who would be saved. He did not choose who would not be saved. He did not choose who would get into Christ or who would not get into Christ. The decision of our individual salvation is a personal decision that is made by us as individual human beings. But once we make the choice of faith and get into Jesus Christ, then we're elect. Then we're chosen because God chose Christ, and therefore we are chosen because we are where? We are in Him. We studied that in detail 2 weeks ago, and it's not my purpose and plan this morning to go over all that stuff again, but just to remind you of it here. So when you get to verse 12, he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God." You and I that have made that choice of faith, we are God's elect. We are the elect of God. Not by virtue of us being chosen for salvation, but by virtue of the fact that we chose of our own free will to believe that Christ died for our sins. And when we believe that message, we were put into Christ. And when we were put into Christ, we became His elect. Because God the Father, before the foundation of the world, what pleased Him was to choose Christ to be His servant, to be the one through which He would operate in heaven, in heavens and in the earth. And we are in Him, therefore we are the elect of God, according to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And then he says also there, as the elect of God, we are holy and beloved, according to verse 12. And then he says, and all that is said in the context of the first three words, Put on, therefore. Now remember that we've been talking here, Paul has been talking here in Colossians chapter 3 about some things that the believer is supposed to put off and some things now that the believer is supposed to put on. If you would, real quick, run your eyes back to verse 8. He says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Look at verse 10. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So we see that there are some things that as believers, if you go back up to verse 5, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." There are some things as believers that we are to put to death and to kill and to put out and off of our lives because they are not becoming of us as saints according to Ephesians. And now what he's talking about here in verse 12 are the things that we are supposed to put on. Okay? Now, they say, I don't have any personal experience with this, but they say that if you're going to quit a bad habit like smoking, that you need to pick up something else to replace it, like chewing gum or something like that. Okay? Because some people do these habits because it's their nervous what? You know, they have all this energy and they need to do something with it. So if you're going to put something off, Paul tells us that there's things that we need to what? Put on, and clothe ourselves in is what it means to put on. And we need to put them on as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, we talked about some of these already. We talked about bowels of mercies. We talked about kindness. The idea there is being kind. Kindness is something that, that deals with how we should treat other people. Hold your hand there and flip over to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. There are these things that we are to put on as believers that are supposed to be becoming of us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And these are the things that we're to put on and to clothe ourselves in, according to the Apostle Paul. And so you have all those things that you put off, that you mortify, that you put to death, and the only way you're capable of doing that is through the faith application of what the cross accomplished. We've studied all about that already. But the other side of that is putting on. What is it that, how, if we're not supposed to be, if we're not supposed to be associated and identified with a certain type of behaviors that he's already identified, then what are the characteristics, what are the traits, what are the things that we should be known as and identified for as believers? Well, he says here in Galatians chapter 5, and if you look at verse 18, he says, "Now if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And then he's going to identify here what the works of the flesh are in verse 19, 20, and 21. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Now if you study that list, almost all of the things in that list were identified by Paul in Colossians chapter 3 as stuff that the believers needed to do what? Put off, mortify, and put to death, right? Then you come down to verse 22 and he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there what?" Now those are the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, how do you know if you are walking in the Spirit? The way you know that you are walking in the Spirit is that you don't see the works of the flesh being manifest, and you see the fruit of what? The Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something about that. Look at verse 22. "But the fruit of what?" Now, we often say the fruits of what? The Spirit. It doesn't say fruits, it says what? The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if you are being led by the Spirit, this is the fruit that the Spirit is going to produce, right? And you'll notice that he says there, love, we'll talk more about that later on in this morning's message, joy, peace, we'll talk about those also next week and in future messages, long-suffering, and gentleness. Gentleness there is the same word that he used in Colossians chapter 3 for kindness, okay? So when we talk about putting on kindness, we're talking about dealing with people in a gentle sort of way. We're not talking about being harsh, mean, nasty, any of those sorts of things. We're talking about a behavior and an attitude that is that is not rough around the edges, so to speak. Look at another verse, if you would. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. You want to talk about kindness? Look at what Paul has to say here. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, now Paul here is talking about the ages to come, but he says that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, notice, in his what? Kindness toward us, through who? You talk about the spiritual blessings that the church and body of Christ has that Paul identifies there in the book of Ephesians, and one of the things he talks about here is that in the ages to come, he's going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace. We talk about His grace now, and we understand things about His grace from what we can read and understand from the Scripture, but that verse says that there are exceeding riches of His grace that He will yet what? Show unto us. Look at what it says. And in ages to come, He might what? Show the exceeding riches of His grace in His what? Kindness toward us through who? If you are going to be a member of the church, the body of Christ, and we are going to live the life that Christ intended for us to live, our life will be a reflection of the kindness that God demonstrated to us and for us through Christ, is what Paul is essentially saying here. Now, there's a lot more that you can say about this issue of kindness. Go to Romans chapter 2. Now, you think about these words. Romans chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Sorry about that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I wrote the wrong reference down. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. One of the characteristics that ought to be demonstrated in the believer that we need to put on is this issue of kindness. Okay? All of those words, gentleness, whether you want to talk about meekness, which we'll talk about here in a second, all of these terms are talking fundamentally about how we are supposed to do what? Treat other people. Okay? How we are supposed to relate to one another as members of the church, the body of Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, kindness, humbleness of mind. Yeah. Humbleness of mind is dealing with having a humble opinion of oneself. A sense, and this I like the way this, a sense of moral littleness. Modesty, humility, or another word that the Scripture uses for this, lowliness of mind. Now, when I think about humbleness of mind, I think, now why would he include that in the list? The reason he would include that in the list to me is obvious. Because we by nature are not very humble in our opinion of ourselves. Are we? I don't think we are. Let's look at a few verses on this. Go to Acts chapter 20. Humbleness of mind is talking about you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ, not having too high an opinion of ourselves. Not having an inflated ego, if you will. Okay, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's what he's talking about when he's saying that we need to put on humbleness of mind. Now, to me, that is a reflection and a natural outflowing of an understanding of the fact that all the members of the church, the body of Christ, are in the same boat. Right? We were all sinners, right? We were all saved by the same blood. We were all received our salvation by grace through faith. We are all made members of the church, the body of Christ. We're put in the body of Christ as God the Holy Spirit has seen fit to temper the body together. And therefore, all of us are essentially in the same position, aren't we? We're all seated with Christ in heavenly places. We all have all spiritual blessings. So when we look at it from that perspective, do any of us have more than anyone else? No. Okay? So when we have this tendency of our flesh to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, that is not the work of the Spirit in the believer. That is your flesh just doing what your flesh does, right? Look at what Paul says here, Acts chapter 20, verse 19. He says, he's talking here about his ministry, and Paul says, serving the Lord, notice, with all humility of what? mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me, and the lying in wait of the Jews. Now notice that he says there that he's serving the Lord with all humility of what? Mind. That's the same expression as humbleness of what? Mind. To act in humbleness of mind is the same thing as synonymous with having a humility of what? Of the mind. To not think of oneself more than one should. I want you to see a few more verses on this issue because I think it's an important issue for us to understand. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Now, if you study the book of Romans, when you get to chapter 12, Paul starts to make the application of all the doctrine that he's taught in the first 11 chapters. And notice what he says here in chapter 12, verse 3. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself what? More highly than he ought to think, but to think how? Soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of what? Faith." The point here is that we have, as human beings, we have a natural tendency here to have an elevated opinion of our own selves. And we all do it, right? You know, you sit there and you think, boy, I could have preached that better than he did. I could have sang that song better than she did. I could have played that song better than he did. I could have done this better. I could have done that better. And if it were me, I would have done this, right? All of that stuff. That and I do it too. I'll be honest with you. I sit at the conference sometimes and I'm just like... I'm being honest with you. Why? And if you're honest, you do the same thing. All right? Sometimes you hear somebody and you think, man, that was terrible. I could have done better than that. My point is not that's funny and we can laugh about that, but the reason we can is because we know we all do it. Right? And when we do that kind of stuff, and when we think that sort of way, what we're demonstrating is a higher opinion of ourselves than what? Than we ought to have. And it's not what he's talking about here. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think how? Soberly. Now, when he says to think soberly, he's talking about having a realistic, accurate opinion of who? Yourself, and who you are, and not to elevate yourself in your own mind more than you should. We all do that, okay? And I do it, you do it, we all do that from time to time, don't we? But what Paul is saying is, look, that sort of self-attitude that you have is not something that is becoming of the saints, okay? Because you want to know what? When you start to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think in relationship to other people, before you know it, you're sort of putting people under the law, aren't you? Because you're saying, you know what? You didn't do this good enough. If I would have done it, I would have done it this. Therefore, I don't accept what you did. You see what I'm saying? It's so all this stuff sort of leads to a place that you ought not go. All right, because then what you end up doing is you end up having, as I keep repeating myself, unrealistic expectations and misplaced dependencies with people and things that you expect out of people because you think that you can do it better than they can. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says here, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," we already touched on that 2 weeks ago, notice, "fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Like-minded." What brings joy to Paul's heart? When the believers are asserting their own self-importance over others, or when they are all thinking with the same mind. Whoa, no one's... Okay. Quiet in here this morning. Verse 2. "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love," notice, "being of one accord, of one mind." Verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vain what?" What is vainglory? Vainglory is what? Hey, look at me. Right? Vainglory is the attitude that gets up in front just to be what? recognized, just to be seen, just to hear, great job, just so that you can be seen and heard of men, so to speak. Now, don't misunderstand me. The preacher likes to hear good message at the end of the sermon, only if you're telling the truth, okay? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Here it is. But in lowliness of what? Mind. Notice, let each esteem other better than what? Themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Others. Well, what mind is that? Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in who? See, Christ could have said, oh, those poor little humans, I'm better than them. I don't need to take upon human flesh for them, because after all, I'm God. He could have said that, couldn't he? But he didn't do that. He humbled, notice what it says, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he what? He humbled himself. The humbleness, see, Christ is the example for all this stuff. He's the example of kindness, His kindness that He expressed toward us on the cross, and He's also the example of humbleness of what? Of mind that we're talking about here. So, Paul says that, go back to Colossians chapter 3, that we need to put this on. We need to have a humbleness, a humility of mind, a lowliness of mind, whatever, all those terms are interchangeable. They're all talking about the same thing, and you boil all that down, and it is fundamentally an opinion that esteems others as better than what? Yourselves. It is opinion, it is a mindset that does not think of oneself more highly than you ought to what? Ought to think. Now, don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean you walk around saying, oh, I'm just a loser. You're not a loser. You're a member of the church, the body of Christ, okay? You need to view yourself the way God views you, okay? But you don't elevate that and puff yourself up in your own mind and try to assert your own dominance or your own position over anybody else, is what Paul is essentially saying here. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, talked about that, humbleness of mind, and the next one is meekness. If you look up the word meekness, meekness means gentleness and mildness. Okay? Gentleness and mildness. Now, this is, again, don't turn there, but if you write a note in your margin, Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Meekness. Okay? I just said it, one of the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. Okay? The reason I say that is this. When the Spirit's working, the Spirit produces all those things. See, the way I learned that in Sunday school was that you could focus on one of the fruit of the Spirit and separate it from the other and just say, you know, I'm just going to focus on love today. I'm just going to love people. No, that's not what it is. Either the Spirit is working in you, producing all those things, or you're walking after what? The flesh. It's an all or nothing package deal there in Galatians chapter 5. When the Spirit is working, this is the fruit that the Spirit bears. When the flesh is working, this is the fruit that the flesh bears. Okay? This is the flesh, this is the Spirit. If you're going to walk in the flesh, these are the characteristics that are going to be true of you. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, these are the fruit that the Spirit will produce, is what Paul's saying. And one of those things is meekness. Gentleness is what he's talking about. Go to Galatians 6. Now, if gentleness and mildness is the definition of meekness, you can pretty much surmise what the opposite of that is. Harshness, those sorts of things. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, condemn him, bring him in front of the church, humiliate him, and demonstrate to the congregation publicly his sin. Is that what that said? Restore such a one in the spirit of what? If somebody is overtaken in a fault, if somebody is clearly participating or doing something that they ought not, the response should not be a heart of legalistic harshness toward that person. It should be the response is what Paul says here, the spirit of what? Meekness. Why? Considering what? Thyself, lest thou also be what? You see, I see a connection in these verses between the humbleness of mind and the meekness. Because if you come in all judgmental, what you're really demonstrating is that you have a higher opinion of yourself than what? Than you ought to, right? If you come in with a meekness understanding that this could be me just as easy as it's this guy, or this person, then you're going to be what? You're going to be demonstrating a meekness considering who? Thyself, lest thou also be what? Tempted. You come in with a gentleness and a mildness. You don't run in like a bull in a china closet. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, or 2. No, 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So, okay, Paul, you want us to walk worthy. What are some of the characteristics of the worthy walk? Verse 2, with all lowliness and what? Meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in what? So the worthy walk, the walk that is worthy of the vocation, is going to be walked with lowliness, meekness, and what? And long suffering. It is not going to be walked with harshness, meanness, rudeness, any of these sorts of things, which to me, from my understanding of the verses, go right back to what I've already said and demonstrate a higher opinion of oneself than one ought to what? Have. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Now this is Paul writing to Timothy, a pastor. And he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, verse 24, but be what? Gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You want to know what? Sometimes people just don't get it. You teach them, and they still don't what? You know what you do when that happens? You keep teaching them. If that doesn't work, you do what? You teach them some more. But you don't grab them, take them out behind the church and shake them and say, hey, you idiot, why don't you get this? Okay? You don't do that. You don't say, look, and I know people that do that kind of thing. There are people that I know that are of the opinion that if you are not constantly fighting with somebody about something, then you're somehow not doing what you're supposed to do. Look at the next verse. In meekness, instructing those that what? Oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of what? The truth. You don't water down the doctrine. You don't compromise on your beliefs. It's all about the way in which you do what? Present it. If you're dealing with somebody, what's the old saying? I'm going to mess it up and somebody's going to laugh at me, but that's fine. You catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Is that right? Woo! Okay? If we have this message that we believe is true, okay, the way we present the message is just as important as the message itself. Okay? So when you're on TV and you're pointing your fingers at people, calling them idiots and morons and everything else because they don't see things the way you do, you're not aiding the proclamation of the gospel. You're doing what? You're hindering it because the people are saying, "Woo, I don't like that guy." They don't even listen to what you're saying because the way you're saying it has already done what? Put them off. Okay? Now, I had to learn some of that stuff the hard way, okay? When I was back in Bible college, I was 19, 20, you know, I thought I knew some stuff, knew more than some people did, I guess. But I did not always approach people and circumstances in the best way. And one example would be the issue of the King James Bible. It's an important issue, But it's not an issue that people need to be continually beat over the head with. You present the information, you present the doctrine, you tell them why you believe what you believe about it, but you don't go up to them and take their Bible and throw it in the garbage and, you know, do all kinds of stuff that I've seen people do, because you're not doing it in the spirit of what? Meekness. Okay? We need to make sure that as members of the church, the body of Christ, we deal in meekness with ourselves and each other in the assembly and in the body of Christ, but also that we demonstrate the same attitude toward those that are, as Paul would say, without. Right? In other words, not saved, not necessarily seeing things the way we do, not understanding the fellowship of the mystery, some of these things that we stand for and believe and teach as a church. So how you say things is just as important as what you're saying. Everybody hear what I'm saying about that? Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Boy, I really want to get into verse 13, but we can't skip this stuff. The last thing he says here in verse 12, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and the last one is long-suffering. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on long-suffering because I think everybody knows what long-suffering is. Long-suffering is basically to suffer what? Long. Right? Long-suffering is the idea of patient endurance. It deals with the issue of consistency in the face of struggle and a steadfastness to finish and get the job done. All right? In other words, to long suffer is a characteristic of a believer that is not going to easily just give up. Okay? Now, can you expect some trials and tribulations as a believer? Doesn't Paul say that we need to endure hardness as good soldiers of Christ? Doesn't he say that there's going to be trouble in your life as a believer if you make a stand for the faith? Okay? All of those sorts of things are to be expected. That is why one of the characteristics that we are supposed to put on here in verse 12 is long what? Long suffering. Now, following right up with that, he says in verse 13, forbearing one another. Now, if you count that up, if you start at verse 12, kindness is 1, humbleness of mind is 2, bowels of mercies is 1, kindness is 2, humbleness of mind is 3, meekness is 4, long-suffering is 5, and then in verse 13 you see 2 more, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. There are 7 characteristics here in these 2 verses that Paul says that we need to put on as the elect of God. All right, and the first one in verse 13 is this issue of forbearing one another. Now, what does it mean to forbear? To forbear means to hold oneself up against, i.e., to put up with something or someone. And this brings us to the real heart of the matter, and that's this. You won't like all the believers. There will be some believers that you run into that you just don't like for whatever reason. Hey, I'm all right with that. It's true. There will be some people in a church situation like this, in an assembly, in the body of Christ. When you go to other meetings at other churches or conferences or so forth, that there will be people there that you just don't like. Okay? That's why he says, forbearing what? One another. There's going to be times where you just have to put up and endure and long-suffer, if you will, with a situation, and specifically what he's talking about here is with another person, for the sake of the ministry. For the sake of the body of Christ, forbearing what? One another. All right? I'm telling you the truth, right? You can think of believers that you don't necessarily care for. But the instruction here is that we do what? Forbear them. And don't come down on them too hard. But try, if we can, to do what? Help them. Okay, forbear them, to put up with, to endure. I know it sounds like a real negative thing, but the opposite of that is the opposite. To me, the opposite of forbearing them is the opposite of all the things in verse 11. If you're not going to forbear with them, you're gonna be attacking them, right? You're going to be upset with them all the time, you know. And I'm not saying this. I'm saying this too. Even these people that are coming to your life that you know they're saved, but you just can't get along with them. Does that mean you got to go out to dinner with them after church? No. Okay. Does that mean you got to call them and ask them how they're doing and you know do all those sorts of things? Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. We already read the verse in Ephesians 4, 2, right? Where he says, in lowliness of mind, forbearing one another in what? Love, he says. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with what? Look, there are just going to be times and individuals that no matter how hard you try to do that, it's not going to be possible for you to coexist peaceably with that person. Okay? But does that mean that you attack them, that you write them off, or does it just say, or is it just simply doing this? You know what? I know I don't care for you. You know you don't care for me. We're just going to agree to what? To disagree and to, if need be, just not talk to each other. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Because if you do talk to them, as soon as you start talking to them, you're over here walking in the flesh. Just because there's a rub there. You understand what I'm saying? So forbearing one another is talking about this idea of you know, sometimes there's just going to be people and circumstances that you're just going to have to do what? Grit your teeth and bear it and do the best you can and make it through and forbear with the person because there's just no other way around it. Well, I'm going to show you another use of the word there. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. Now, this might be a strange verse to you, but it'll help you understand what Paul's saying. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not what? Endure sound doctrine, but shall after their own lusts heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You see where he says there in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine? The word endure there is the same word that's forbear in the other verse. Okay? So to forbear with something is to do what? Endure it. There are people, there are sometimes just going to be people for whatever reason that you cannot live peaceably with and you're just going to have to endure them and forbear with them and so for the sake of peace within the assembly. That's what he's saying. Now, I'm sure that you all can relate on some level to what I'm talking about here. Because there are going to be people that come into your lives, saved or unsaved, that you're just not going to like. For whatever reason. Okay? Boy, it's real quiet in here now. Go to Colossians, back to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 13 again. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Now, the forbearing was hard. Sometimes the forgiving is almost impossible. Because forgiveness does not come naturally to us as human beings. Somebody does something to us, and we want to do what? Get them back. Right? Somebody's done something to me and I want to get my pound of flesh. They insulted me. They did this. They did that. So the tendency that we have as human beings is to want to do what? Repay. Retribution, right? That's why we went to Romans 12. Paul says that vengeance is mine, saith who? The Lord. I will repay. We ought not, see, forbearing and forgiving go together, don't they? He says here, forgiving one another. Notice, if any man have a quarrel, a fight, an argument against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do what? Ye. Paul says that we need to forgive each other because we have already been forgiven by who? By Christ. The principle of grace forgiveness is you forgive because you have already been what? Forgiven. Now, what is the question then that always comes up is what is forgiveness? Okay? Well, the word translated forgiving here in Colossians 3:13, the root word is the word grace. It's charis. If you look it up not that any of you are going to do this, and not that you even have to, because you can understand it just by looking at the passage, but if you look up the word forgiveness, the root word of that word is the word grace, and it has a verb ending at the end of it. It basically means to show grace, to bestow grace upon, and to extend unmerited favor upon what? Sinners. So forgiveness is gracing, if you will. For you to forgive somebody, it's to demonstrate what? Grace. How were you saved? You got the verse right over here. For by grace are ye what? Saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, to forgive somebody is to demonstrate what? Grace to that person. Now, there's an idea that people have that goes something like this. There's an old saying that says, to forgive is to what? Forget. And I'm going to tell you right now, You will never forget, in your mind, the injustices, the hurts, whatever they are, that people have committed against you. You will not forget them. So, let's just right now, hey, Brother Enos is being honest this morning. We appreciate that. Okay? So you might as well just now put out of your mind this idea that to forgive is to forget. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God ever forget what it took to save you and I from our sins? Does He ever forget that it took Him sending His own Son to the cross to die for you and I to have our sins forgiven? Does He ever forget what He did? No. What He does is He chooses, on the basis of what His Son accomplished, to never bring it up again. Right? He says, My Son did everything that needed to be done. And when you by faith believe this message, He makes a choice of His will, of God's own will, to never hold your sin against you again and to never bring them up again because you have accepted the provision that He provided for that what? Sin. But does He ever forget what it took to save you from your sin? So forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is making a choice to not hold somebody's wrongs against you, against that person. That's what forgiveness is. Now, the idea of extending grace naturally flows into the idea of forgiving. To be gracious to one who has a complaint or a grievance. Look, how are you saved? By grace through what? Faith. And if forgiveness is essentially gracing or showing grace to other people, did you deserve your salvation? Did you deserve to have your sins forgiven? No. So does another member of the church, the body of Christ, who is in the same position you are in, deserve to have you not demonstrate grace to them? The answer is what? No. That's why he says here, If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also what? Do ye. The issue here in forgiveness is not forgetting. The issue here is making a choice of your will to not hold someone's wrongs against you over them anymore. That's what forgiveness is. And even though we've defined it, it's still not easy. That's why he says back in verse 12 that you need to do what? You need to put this on. You need to make a conscious decision of faith to do what? Put it on and act in it. Now, to me, this is one of the most important things. You've got to get this. Grace. Here's the formula for forgiveness. Grace plus sin equals what? Your demonstrating grace towards someone's wrongs against you is essentially what? Think about it. What was God upset with you and I for before we were saved? That. How did we receive forgiveness? By His what? Grace. So if we are going to forgive other people, and if any man have a quarrel against any, if we are instructed to forgive because we've been forgiven, the formula for forgiveness is grace plus sin equals what? Forgiveness. You are going to have to demonstrate a faith choice on your part to deal with this person on the basis of what? Grace. You're never going to forget what they did, but what you're going to do is you're going to make a conscious choice to not hold it against them anymore, to not let it impact the way that you deal with that person. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the issue of forgiveness. Now, a couple things here. Look at the verse again. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Notice in the verse that forgiveness is something that we need to practicing with one another. As believers, we are to be showing grace. We are showing and demonstrating grace. We are to be grace ones, if you will, and forgiving ones. In essence, we and in person, we are to be gracious and forgiving people. We are to forgive one another because we have already been what? Forgiven. Now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6. Now, Matthew chapter 6 is a Sermon on the Mount. Where do most Christians believe they should get their doctrine and faith and practice from? The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You go to a denominational church, and the Lord's Prayer will be quoted religiously every service. People will blindly recite the Lord's Prayer without even thinking about what they're doing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our what? Uh-oh. If, look at the next, skip down to verse 14. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also what? Is that verse teaching conditional forgiveness? That verse is saying that if you want your sins forgiven, you have to do what? Forgive other people. Look at the next verse. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you what? Your trespasses. This passage is teaching conditional forgiveness. Right? And if you're going to get your doctrine from the Sermon on the Mount and say, this is how we're supposed to live today, no wonder so many people are confused about the issue of forgiveness. Because they are teaching and believing, oh my gosh, if I don't confess my sin, if I don't forgive people, God's not going to do what? Forgive me. And what we're seeing in Paul is that he says it's just the opposite, right? You forgive other people because you've already been what? Forgiven. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. It's going to end up being the last. Got a few more scriptures on this, and this is going to be the last point for this morning's message. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, Paul says here, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Notice, what? Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath what? What he's saying, look, we have already been forgiven because of what Christ did for us. How dare we refuse to forgive another human being for their offenses against us? Amen. That's what he's saying. Now, I know this is a hard issue for a lot of people because your flesh just wants to hold on to that stuff. You remember what we read over there in Galatians chapter 5, that one of the works of the flesh is hatred? You will never forgive anybody if you are harboring hatred for that person because your hate will not allow you to forgive. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's your parents, your siblings, your friends, your husband, your wife, your spouse, whoever it is, another member of the body of Christ, somebody in the assembly. If you hate that person, if you harbor hatred in you for that person, you will not be able to forgive them the way Paul is talking about here. And what Paul is saying here is, look, you are a dirty, rotten sinner, and Christ forgave you. So what gives you the right to withhold forgiveness from someone else? That's what he's saying. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. We are to forgive because we have already been what? Forgiven. Go to Romans 5:8. We got two more passages here. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. There is no secret formula. Well, that's why I just drew one on the board. You understand what I'm saying, okay? You make a conscious decision by faith that you're going to do what? Forgive someone. You're not forgetting. It's not as if you just totally forget what occurred. What you're doing is you're saying, I choose not to allow that to be something that does what? Upsets me, that is something continually over my relationship with that person. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God, here it is. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet what? Christ what? God demonstrated His love to the point where He went and died for us when we were still what? Sinners. And on the basis of what He did for us there on the cross, He is willing, ready, and able to forgive anybody who believes that message. Right? And when we by faith apply that message to our account and we receive justification and salvation, all the other things Paul's talking about here in Romans, we have our sin what? Forgiven. So what Paul's saying is, look, you guys were like me. Paul says he was the chief of what? Paul says, look, you guys are just like me. We're a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. We didn't deserve anything. We didn't deserve God's grace. And He gave it to us, and that while we were yet sinners, He was. He died for us. So how dare you guys hold something against somebody else and refuse to what? Forgive them. Go to Philippians chapter 3. We'll end with this verse. And because I think about this verse a lot, and I think about people and how they are and the problems that people have and where they come from. And I'm convinced that this verse explains a lot. And that if people will wrap their heart and mind around this verse and believe this verse, it'll help them with a lot of the things that they struggle with. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are what? How many people are held prisoner by their past? Somebody said something to me when I was a kid, and I never got over it. Somebody did something to me. Somebody did this. Somebody did that. And they're trapped in their past. And being trapped in their past is not allowing them to see all God has for them now. Or not to experience it in a practical way because they're stuck back here. And it affects their marital relationships. It affects the relationship with their kids. It affects their experiences and relationships to other adults. Why? Because they haven't let go of it and they've never forgiven the person for it. Look what he says. Forgetting those things which are what? Behind and reaching forth into those things which are what? You know what? The past, you can fuss, fume, whine, cry, do whatever you want, but you're never going to change it. Never. I don't care how your dad treated you, your mom treated you, your boyfriend, your husband, your wife, your ex, whatever it is. If you're going to be stuck in that stuff in your past, you're never going to reach forth into the things which are what? Before. And you know what? A lot of that stuff of being stuck in the past comes right down to this issue of not forgiving. Well, Brother Brian, you don't know what happened to me. I just can't forgive. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they treated me. You don't know how it was. You weren't there. You just can't understand how bad it was. Yeah, you're right, I wasn't there, but I know God forgave you when you were a dirty sinner. And me too. And what Paul is saying is, look, get over your past. Forgive people that have hurt you in your past so that you can reach forth unto that which is what? Before. I hope this is making sense to you this morning. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. You know, people will spend hundreds and thousands of dollars going to see professionals to help them with stuff that happened to them where? In their past. The answers for all that stuff are right here in the Scripture. What really boils down to is this. Are you willing to believe it or not? Because what does it say in the Scripture? It says that the Word of God works effectually also in you that what? Believe. If you have an issue with your past, you know what? The Word of God is sufficient and powerful and able to deal with that issue. Whatever it is. And if you're harboring hatred and unforgiveness in your heart and in your mind for another person, whoever it is, the Word of God has the answer for that, and it is for you to forgive as you've been what? Forgiven. But look, your flesh does not want to do that. So you are going to have to make a faith choice to put on these issues in your life and deal with them the way God says to in His Word, or you will always be held bondage and captive to them because they will never go away because your flesh won't let them. And your flesh, as we've already studied, has been crucified and put to death with Christ on the cross so that it no longer has to have what? Dominion over you. Now look, having said all that, I'll be the first to tell you, this passage is reading my meter too. Okay? There are some people I need to forgive. There are some people that I need to have a different attitude of grace about and forbear with them. Don't worry, it's none of you. Okay, but you understand what I'm saying here, right? We all can find something here that we can relate to and identify with. And if it is this issue that we are held captive to the past because of the hatred that we harbor and our unwillingness to forgive, it will ruin your future. It will ruin your relationships. It will ruin everything because you are so bound to this thing that you are unwilling to let go. And it's going to destroy every other thing that you come into contact with. Because you haven't put it at the throne of grace and left it at the foot of the cross and made the conscious choice to do what? Grace it. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, what a wonderful thing we have to know we're forgiven. Each and every one of us here this morning that has put faith in Jesus Christ has, as a present possession, the total and complete forgiveness of every single thing that's wrong with us. That ever was wrong with us, that is wrong with us, or that ever will be wrong with us in the future. It's all paid for. It's all settled. It's all taken care of by the blood of Christ. Lord, we pray that as we practically as believers live the grace life, the Christian life, the life that God intended for us to live, that we'll understand what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, that as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. This issue of forgiving others is an issue that we need to do and walk in and operate in because we have already been forgiven. And we need to examine our own hearts and our own minds in relationship to the Scripture and understand that if we are holding on to the past, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, the things that have happened, and there's nothing we can do to change them, and we need to forget about them, leave them at the foot of the cross, and reach forth unto the things which are before, so that we can experience practically the joy and the full reality and totality of what living the grace life means. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.